Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
We're in Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. That's the passage I'd read to you just a second ago, Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. And so you can go ahead and take your Bibles and turn there. We're taking a little break in our Ezra and Nehemiah series. We finished up Ezra. We'll pick up Nehemiah probably after Easter. But today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I realize it has been a very long time since I preached a sermon on the Lord's Supper. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Did you remember what you had for dinner, not this past Friday night, but the Friday night before? Can anybody remember that? Normally, I wouldn't remember that, but it was a special night. It was the night of the daddy-daughter dance at John Curtis, where my kids go. And so we missed last year because we had a plan, and so we kind of doubled up this year. And I took Penny, my daughter, to Charlie's Steakhouse. There's a lot better steaks in New Orleans, but there's no better New Orleans place to eat a steak, I believe, than Charlie's Steakhouse. And so we went there and shared a meal. So I remember what I had and can tell you all about that night because it was a special night. It was something that was more than just eating to survive. It was a celebration. Maybe think of it like this. Let's even go farther back. Do you remember what you ate on December 28th of last year? Probably not. But probably you probably remember what you ate on December 24th, Christmas Eve, or maybe you remember what you ate on Christmas Day, December 25th, because it was a special day, enjoyed with special food, and maybe it was even a predictable meal, because you know this, that even food itself is like this. Food is more than just survival at times, though it is. It's also extraordinarily special. Every Thanksgiving, we know that we'll have a special cornbread dressing recipe that comes to our table that my wife picked up the baton this year and started making it and knocked it out of the park, and it tasted just right for Thanksgiving Day, a recipe that my grandma cooked for years and years. Do you have something like that in your life, this special meal that when you get this taste, it just brings you somewhere? You have this, right? Let me try one more, maybe, if you haven't got it already. You know it's crawfish season, right? And there's a whole liturgy to this crawfish boiling thing, right? Our liturgy these days is going to Dennis's Seafood and just buying some and being done with it, not worrying about having to dump the pot and find ways to clean the pot and all the mess that goes along with it. But you know, if you grew up in New Orleans, there's this special liturgy even to boiling crawfish, because it brings you back somewhere, the way your dad or uncle or whoever it was used to make it. It's more than just having tasty food on an afternoon. It connects you to a culture, a people, and maybe even to a particular person. Is there something like that in your life that really connects you in a way like that? You have things like this, don't you? And meals are a necessary part of our experience, existence, but meals are also an extraordinarily intimate part of our existence. A meal can cause you to remember a person. It can cause you to remember an event. It can cause you to remember even who you are and where you come from and what your past is and who you belong to. Do you have meals like this? And we know that meals can become routine if we're not careful. Just a part of what we do rather than a part of who we are. You know where I'm going with this, don't you, already? As a church, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have been given a meal. A very ordinary meal, especially ordinary during that would consist of bread and wine, bread and grape juice as we have today. It's a simple meal, a pretty ordinary meal. It's a meal that the Bible calls us to celebrate as believers often, the Bible says. We celebrate at this church the meal once a month, every second Sunday. It's a meal that disciples have partaken in ever since the night before Jesus would suffer and die on our behalf. Disciples of Jesus Christ have taken this meal in some way, shape, or form. And Jesus tells us, here's what I want you to follow with. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 22, and then Paul picks this up, this language up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I often read it before we take the supper. Did you notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 22, that he's celebrating this meal with his disciples, that he says this? Did you hear it? Do this. It's written across our table right here, right? It's engraved on the table up here. Do this in remember. Say it one more time. Do this in remembrance of me. And Paul picks that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about the bread as Jesus talks about it, and the cup, that do both of these things in remembrance of me. And that's what I kind of want to drill down into this morning. There's all sorts of directions that we could go talking about the Lord's Supper and what it means and why this is a special meal and what this brings us back to. And hopefully we'll do that a little bit this morning. There's all sorts of directions that we can go. But what I want to drill down into this morning is this idea, this truth of remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. Here's first big point number one this morning. First big point. Are you ready? We are a people of remembrance. We are a people of remembrance. This is nothing new to the night in which Jesus was betrayed in Luke chapter 22. This was nothing new to the people of God, that they were and are and still are to this day a remembering people. Psalm chapter 77 says it something like this. The psalmist cries out, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember. We prayed it a moment ago. I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. The Old Testament and the people of God were often called to remember. And the Lord gave them feasts, he gave them celebrations, and they even built altars for this purpose so that the people of God could remember. They were a people of remembrance. There's all sorts of festivals and feasts in the Old Testament. Do you remember some of them? There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was the Sabbath, the Feast of Harvest, the Festival of Trumpets, the Festival of Shelters, and a real big one that we see come up in Luke chapter 22, there was the Feast of the Passover. It was a feast of remembrance. It was the first night before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was a meal that the people of God ate the night that they were delivered from slavery in Egypt. This was the last meal that they ate before they were delivered and brought out of captivity and saved from their slavery. And this was the meal that they ate. And it was a meal that the Lord instructed them to keep eating yearly. Why? Deuteronomy tells us that all the days of your life, listen to this, why are they to keep doing this meal? That all the days of their life, they may remember. Remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. That all of this festival, all of this feast, and even the Passover was not just meant to remember in the sense of like this, that this happened, but that's what happened when you were brought out of the land of Egypt. And all throughout the Old Testament, even, we see people set up altars and memorials. Why? To remember what God had done, to remember that God had promised came true. We see the altars of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, the people of Israel. They all wanted to remember what God had done, and they set that with meals and festivals and altars and memorials and all these wonderful things. Why? The people of God are a remembering people. They were called to remember that the day they came out of Egypt, they were called to remember his promises. And how all of his promises are yes, and they come true, and God is true to his word. He promised to bring them out of Egypt, and guess what he did? Remember his promises. We are a remembering people. We're called to remember his mercy, to remember his rescue, to remember his provision as Joshua would build up this altar. And Joshua, to remember that God brought them through the wilderness into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's this wonderful passage about how we are to remember the words of the Lord. Now, what does all of this mean? We're a people of remembrance. So we get this. We're to remember what the Lord did in the past, and we have these memorials. And as I said at the beginning and the introduction of all this, that you probably have meals in your life that when you partake of those meals, they bring you back. They cause you to remember family and friends and all of these things. But But you know that, I think you'll agree with me here, that remembering is more than just remembering, right? It's not just remembering a historical fact that happened. You see this sometimes, especially during like September 11th and some national holidays like this. You see this line come across. Have you seen this before? Lest we forget. And this is reminding us to remember a historical event, or the cry of the Texans, right? Remember the Alamo. That was more than a call just to remember a historical event. It was a call to remember that event, but as the Hebrew word would denote, to live in light of that event, right? And so when you boil the crawfish, when you have the cornbread dressing, when you do all of those things, whatever meal that might be, when you have the steak and celebrate at the steakhouse and all of that, it's bringing you to a moment, reminding you that's a special day, reminding you of something, and you're remembering maybe people that have come before, you're remembering your family, remembering that friend or uncle or whoever that boiled them in just such a way or whatever it might be, you remember, but for a moment, you maybe start to have some clarity, and you start to kind of reevaluate, like, where's my life gone? What are some good things that they have taught me? Have you been there before? That it's not just remembering something on the calendar or remembering a person, or it is that. But the Hebrew word behind remembering is more of this remembering that begins to employ your hands and your feet and your lips to engage in whatever action that this remembrance requires. And so every year he's saying, remember the Passover, remember when I brought you out of Egypt. Why? To inform how you were going to live that day, and then to inform how you're going to live in the future. In fact, in Psalm 78, if you want to look there or just mark it there as the psalmist goes on, in Psalm 77, he talks about, Asaph does, remembering the works of the Lord. And listen to what the Bible says, just to give us some perspective on the power of remembering and what remembering means. He's talking about telling the goodness of the Lord to the next generation. It says he established, this is Psalm 78, verse 5. The Lord established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. He commanded them to our fathers what to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn. And arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God. So tell your children what the Lord has done. Why? So that they will set their hope in God. And do you see it there in Psalm 78, verse 7? And not forget the works of the Lord. And he goes on in the psalm to say that there were some people in past generations that did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk to his law, according to his law. This is Psalm 78, verse 11. Why? They didn't remember. They might have remembered historically what the Lord has done, but Psalm 78, verse 11 says, they forgot his works, the wonders that he had shown them. Yeah, maybe they forgot to pass it down. They didn't know anymore the gospel, for our sake, the gospel or whatever it might be, but they stopped living according to who they were. They forgot. Maybe they cognitively remembered, but their actions proved otherwise. So, in this point number one, we are a people of remembering. We're called to remember. And so when the Lord tells us to do this in remembrance of him, this is more than a celebration, but it is that. It's more than just a reenactment of that night, but a remembering. And remember what remembering means. Yes, it's the call to mind the past, but it's more than a reenactment. It's a call to act in light of who you are. And so when we take this meal, it's reminding us, causing us to remember what God has done, what he's done for you, and remember who you are and where you come from. And just like the day they brought them, remember the day when you came out of slavery. It causes us to remember, do you remember the day when God saved you? when he opened your eyes to behold the wondrous things of the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that day? Do you remember the day when God raised you to life, that you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but by grace you were saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it was a gift of God in Christ Jesus, and he raised you to life. Do you remember the day when we stepped into the waters of baptism to show the world of what had happened? Do you remember that day? I'm not asking if you remember the exact date, the exact time, or what. I remember I was in January of 1999. I don't remember the exact date right now. But do you remember what God has done for you? Do you remember his grace? Do you remember his mercy? Do you remember his rescue? And are you recommitting yourself to live in light of who you are because of what he has done? We are a people of remembrance. We're always called to remember. Do you remember those things? So point number two, big point number two. That's point number one. We are people of remembrance. And maybe you're already tracking with me here, so you know what I'm about to say. We believers have a meal of remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. He's very specific about this, that we're not just to do, we do a lot of things in remembrance of the Lord, but he specifically has given us this. Do this in remembrance of me. Take this meal often in remembrance of me. Of all the festivals, all the reminders, all the altars that the people of God built in the Old Testament and celebrated in the Old Testament, the Lord has ordained two things that we have as his church today. One is as a moment of initiation into the covenantal family, when we go public with our faith and we show the world that we have trusted in Christ through baptism, where we visibly get to see the gospel that we have been buried with Christ and buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life. That's something that we do close after we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a one-time thing. So he's given us that, and he's given us a second thing. He's given us Lord's Supper, something that the Bible says to take often. So we do this in remembrance of him. Who is the we? It's rescued people. We believe that there's more I could say about this. We're going to particularly talk about the supper. But as I was telling my son this morning, he says, who gets to take this? This is, we believe it's for people who have been baptized, who have trusted in Jesus and proclaimed his goodness, the gospel, their salvation through baptism, through the death, burial, and resurrection. This is something the early church from the first century on has taught, that we are baptized people. I realize some of you might not share that same conviction, but that's our conviction as a church, that it's for baptized believers. And so what do these baptized believers do in remembrance of him? They take the Lord's Supper, something the Lord inaugurated in Luke chapter 22. Going back here, we're going to look at Luke 22. Notice what this is overlaid with. And if you've listened so far, you've probably already put this all together in your mind. Look at verse 15 of Luke 22. Are you there? And he said to them, to his disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I'll not eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So as he inaugurates the Lord's Supper, do you notice what it's overlaid with? It's the Passover meal that he so longs to desire to take with his people. And as we said a little bit ago, that you know at the first Passover, do you remember this? Do you remember, people of remembrance? That God provided a lamb, a substitute sacrifice, to save his people from the payment of sin. That God's people would celebrate this meal every year, remembering the night when the angel of death passed over the land and we were spared by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way we walked out. It wasn't because of it was only because of the blood of the Lamb that we were spared the wrath of God. Period. That was it. And so imagine they would celebrate the Passover. The kids would gather around. That's one reason we have kids in here as well. And part of the Passover celebration was the son asking the father, like, well, tell us about this. And so they would tell them about the lamb. And so, fathers, you get to do that even today. Tell them about the Lamb. So this Lord's Supper was a Passover with his disciples. It was kind of the backdrop, the overlay, saying that now the Passover has been fulfilled. And what he is saying is just what John had said. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Passover Lamb. It has been fulfilled. And this is the meal that you celebrate. And so he says, do this in remembrance of me. Take the bread. He says, take the bread and do this. Why? Because this bread is what? Do you remember? It's the body given for you. So in this supper, we're proclaiming, we're remembering the Passover lamb, that the lamb died so that the people could go free. And so when we take the bread, we are reminded that his body was given for us, like what you deserved. He stepped into your place on the cross, right? And he died the death that you deserve so that you could go free. His body was given for you. He did not spare his own son, but gave his own son. His body was given for you so that you could be spared. Remember that. Don't let this become just a casual meal, or don't lose the importance of this meal, that you are proclaiming that the only way that you walk free and walk out of slavery, walk out of your sin, walk across the waters of death into a place where you can worship God, the only way that you will pass from death to life is because he stood in your place and he gave himself for you. That's good news. That's good news. So you know why we take it often. We never want to forget that. How good is God that he gave us something? Do this. Take the bread and remember that I am the lamb given for you. And he also said, take the cup. So we do this. We take the supper, particularly what we're kind of walking down here. We take the supper, the Passover supper, but now we don't take a lamb because the lamb has been given. The bread, he is the one given for us. And he also says, take the cup. It's the blood. It represents the blood. He says here to his disciples, he says, pass the cup among yourselves. He took bread, broke it, gave thanks, said, do this in remembrance of me. He took the cup. He said, this is the cup that is poured out for you in the new covenant in my blood. So we remember his body given, and we remember his blood poured out. For us, the blood of the new covenant. Now, this is important for several reasons. A couple here, because throughout the Bible, you know this, that blood represents life, and the spilling or shedding of blood, in turn, depicts death. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Yet Hebrews says that the high priest had to offer sacrifices repeatedly. But now Hebrews 10:4 interprets this for us and says, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Behold, he's saying, take the cup, remember the blood. There's no more sacrifice because the once and for all sacrifice has taken place. His blood has been poured out. He cries, it is finished. The sacrifice for your sins, the only acceptable and final sacrifice for your sins, has been offered as he gave himself and shed his blood for you. And so it's a reminder that blood has been shed for us, that sins have been atoned for. And it's also a reminder, do you notice what he said? This is the cup of my blood, the cup of the new covenants. That this is covenantal language that Jesus is saying. So as we come to the table, as he looked his disciples in the eye that night, he looks at disciples today in the eye and reminds us that he said, I am the covenant keeper. And I'm pouring out my blood for you covenant breakers. And this is the cup of my new covenant. I think this is a promise we see all the way back in the time of Abraham. I'll say more about the covenant in a minute. But way back, do you remember Genesis 15? God's cutting a covenant with Abraham. Do you remember this? He divides the bulls and the animals and stuff like that. And the way they would cut a covenant was a bond made in blood. And oftentimes, when they make these promises, they would cut these animals, and they would walk through it, and you know what they're saying there. If I am the covenant breaker, let it happen to me what happens to these animals. It was a bond made in blood, saying that I will keep this even to the point of death. It's what we see in marriage today, till death do us part. If I break this covenant, I deserve death. Do you remember what happened with Abraham? Do you remember this? The pot, the flaming pot passes through. Abraham falls asleep. I think God's telling us something there. Dude, Abraham, you're not going to keep this covenant. I'm going to walk through those bulls and goats and birds and everything else that's cut up. I'll keep this covenant, even if it costs me my life. I will see that this covenant, that from you will come one who will bless the nations and forgiveness of sins, will come through him at the cost of my very life. I will look covenant breakers in the eye, and I will take the covenantal curse for them, which is death, for the wages of sin is death. I will take that, and I will conquer that. So all the blessings that are earned by me will be freely given to covenant breakers, because he is the great covenant keeper, even at the cost of his very life, even becoming a curse for us. Taking the covenantal curses upon himself, which the wages of sin is death. Jesus is saying, I'm about to do that for you. So the Last Supper connects us with Jesus' death, where God gave his law. You remember when God gave the law to the people at Sinai? Do you remember what Moses sprinkled them with? Blood. Can you imagine? Sprinkled with blood, sealed with blood, reminding them that they are bound to the Lord. They're bound into a relationship with him. And to break the covenant is to deserve death, deserving to have your blood spilled. But Jesus looks at the disciples and says, I got good news for you. I got gospel for you. I'm going to spill my blood for you. So that though you die, if you believe in me, though you die, yet you will live. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, who gave his body for us in our place, who spilled his blood for us, that we might be sealed with the promises of God forever and ever. I will bind myself to you with my very blood. That's how much I love you. Remember the blood that was spread upon the doors that said, only by the blood do we come out. And now Jesus says the same is true. It's by my blood that you come out. It's by my blood. Remember the body. Remember the blood. Remember Romans 3:25 that says that God put Christ forward as a propitiation, a substitute. How? By his blood. Remember Romans 5:9 that says, we now have been justified by his blood. This is courtroom language, saying that you are declared righteous not by your own works, but by the blood. Remember Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption. We have been bought by the blood of Christ. Remember Ephesians 2:13, that God puts it this way, now in Christ Jesus, you were who were once far off, you've been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Remember Colossians 1:19, in Christ God reconciles his people to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so, yes, we come to this meal, people of remembrance. Yes, we come and we remember in this meal, we have a meal of remembrance to remember what Christ has done. Not just to remember the historical facts. Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember his great love for you. Let it silence your fears. Remember that you have everything you need if you have Christ. Remember you have peace with God if you have Christ. So this is so much more than just a reenactment of that night. In this, we proclaim his death. We're shouting this. His body given, his blood shed for me, and we will live in light of what he has done for us. Two smaller points, and we'll take the supper together. So we're a people of remembrance. We have a meal of remembrance. And so we remember this together. This is one of those meals, much like I remember from a couple Friday nights ago. Maybe you remember the Christmas meal, or the crawfish boil, or whatever it might be. It's much better than that, by the way. I'm not saying that you can take a crawfish boil and take communion by taking crawfish and whatever it is you have at a crawfish boil. That's not the point. The point is that we take this together, and we're reminded that we are a part of a community. We're part of every tribe, tongue, nation, and land that God is saving, that will be gathered around the great feast, because we proclaim this death until he comes. And Christ says, I won't take this again until we take it with him in glory. And so this is a foretaste of eternity, where we will celebrate together around the throne. So we remember together, and in all of this, we remember who we are. We remember who we are. We remember that we are people who have been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We remember that we are loved, that his body was given for us. We remember that we are forgiven. We remember that we have a future because we proclaim this death until he comes. We remember who you are because of what he has done for you. Then we leave this place loving each other in the same way. This is the last thing I'll say, then we'll pray and we'll take the supper together. In Luke chapter 22, so this should inform how we live, okay? Not just of what Christ has done, yes, and what he's done for you, but also how we should live. Coming right out of this supper in Luke chapter 22, do you know what the disciples started to do? They started to argue. Who's the greatest among us? Don't you realize that the servant king has come to wash your feet? And don't you realize that you are anything that you are as followers of Christ because of his great love and mercy? And Paul would say it like this: so welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God the Father. Though you were a sinner, a rebel, deserving of the righteous judgment of God, he loved you even to the point of death, death on the cross, for the joy set before him. This should inform how we love one another. It's called communion. We commune with each other. Commune with Christ. So this should also inform not only who we are, but how we live in light of who Christ has made us. Let's go ahead and pray. We're going to sing together, and then we're going to take the supper together. So let's go ahead and turn to the Lord in prayer.